Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And if you're watching online or listening, we trust that we will be able to bless your hearts with the Word of God as we open the Scriptures. We will be looking this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. What I found in this particular chapter, a lot of chopped up thoughts, and I trust that we can put them together like you do hash out of your fridge sometimes when you've got a whole bunch of vegetables to bring together and be able to make some sense out of this text. Let's turn to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Please, if you have a Bible, open up to that passage. If you have the modern device called a computer, I suppose you can use them too. Reading today, verses 1 to 15. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. He shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not know how to go to the city. This is the word of the Lord. There was a man who joined a large multinational company as a trainee. On his first day of work, he dialed the kitchen and shouted into the phone, "Get me a cup of coffee quickly!" The voice on the other end responded, "You fool, you dialed the wrong extension. Do you know who you're talking to?" "No," replied the trainee. "It's the managing director of the company, you dummy." The trainer shouted back, "And do you know who you're talking to, dummy?" "No," replied the managing director angrily. "Thank goodness," replied the trainee and hung up the phone. There are many people in our world who act in foolish ways. That guy kind of acted in a foolish manner. And from our text today, we wish to see that because foolishness is so reprehensible, believers need to copy Jesus' graciousness. Very important. Now, if you don't get anything else, get that thought. Because foolishness is so reprehensible, believers need to copy Jesus' graciousness. Look at the repetitiveness of folly. Solomon is going to spend some time to speak about problems of foolishness and folly. In verse 1, he says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. Now, a perfume is meant to enhance our smelling capacity so that we enjoy what we have to put on our bodies or whatever it might be. Now, I know a lot of dear ladies spend a lot of money on perfume. And sometimes guys, to impress those ladies, spend a lot of money on them. But can you imagine if that perfume goes rancid? There is not much worse smell than you can have. And that's what he's saying about folly. It's like that. It's that stink rather than something that's really tender and nice to smell. I recall a few years ago, we had a jar that was labeled as jam, or at least we thought it was jam. My wife is already smiling when I start talking about it. As the personal royal taster for my wife, she asked me to taste this jelly or jam. And so carefully, I took a spoon. It kind of had a funny color, a funny smell. I put it in my mouth and I spat it out immediately. It was some kind of cleaning agent that some special friend of ours had given to us. We finally figured out what it was once I tasted it. She never touched it. And I'm sitting there drinking and trying to get some sugar in my mouth, something to get rid of that taste. I'm sure that if I'd eaten that stuff, it would have cleaned my insides out real quick. But I never did swallow it. Thank the Lord for that. But verse 1 goes on, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You know something? A person can be someone that we really look up to, and all of a sudden they do something foolish, and it really is a sad thing. It's so sad when we see people who apparently are wise and they go and do some foolish things. It's like that ointment, that nice-smelling ointment that's suddenly wrecked. Verse 2 is a verse which many commentators take stabs at. I didn't find much help in understanding this verse, but my father may have had as close to the truth as any I ever heard somebody say about this verse. He would quote this, he'd say, a wise man's heart is one that's on his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. He said, every man's heart is on the left a little bit. And then he'd said, we're all foolish, and we need the Lord to change that. Now, except for the intervening power of God, all of us, bar none, are foolish, right? Because it is God who is wise and man who is fools. And man needs the intervening power of God on our behalf to change that perspective so that we have a right heart before God. There's a verse I wanted to turn to, and I thought of this verse, and when I first thought of it, I said, well, there's a real good text to teach what I'm teaching. And then I got reading and I found out that there's two different translations of that, but I will read it because I do believe the valid translation is what the King James, New King James has. The NIV and NASB have different. So I said, well, what is it saying? Well, I found out that a couple of the new modern translations also have what my translation had. And I'm inclined to believe this is the way to translate it. It's in Isaiah 35, verse 8. The English Standard Version, the Holman Bible, line up with what my translation has. There is a debate, and so we're not here to debate which is the right, but I suspect that this is the correct interpretation of it. Because I went to a Hebrew-Jewish translation, and this is how it's said in the translation from Hebrew by a Jewish rabbi or whatever scholar to say what is being said. A highway shall appear there, which shall be called the Sacred Way. Now, almost all the Christian translations use the word holy, okay? So that part isn't different. Here's where the part is different. It says, no unclean shall pass on it, but it shall be for them No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. Now, what I'm suggesting is, it's saying this, that if you're a fool, and if you're on the path and God puts you on the right path, you do not need to go astray. And I think that's what it's saying in Ecclesiastes as well. If we are fools, and all human beings are fools in the sight of God, but if we allow Him to direct our paths, we will walk in the right way. Notice in Isaiah 35, verse 9, it says this, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beasts will go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So if it's the redeemed walking there, then even though the redeemed were fools, God has changed them into wise people. They are redeemed. They're walking in the right path. Now go back to our text in verse 3. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and shows everyone he is a fool. In other words, if he rejects redemption, if we reject the truth of the Bible, then our foolishness will be pronounced before others. Foolishness cannot be hidden forever. What about the reversal of the flighty? In the following verses, we find some of the sad things related to foolishness under the sun. In fact, Solomon the king gives some advice, which may be hard to take. In some cases, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. What's that saying? If your boss is angry at you, don't run away. That's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? If your government's angry at you, don't run away. Now, there are times when people have fled for their lives. I understand that. But many times, if we seek conciliation, we are better off in doing that rather than running out on the situation. Proverbs 28, verse 1 reminds us, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And if we're on the truth and in the truth, we ought to be able to stand up boldly for truth and to say, this is where I stand. If Jeroboam had considered that, who knows what the history of Israel might have been. If he had sought conciliation rather than rebellion, there were three men in Solomon's day, and he was the most important of those three because later on he got the kingdom of the northern part of Israel. In the next verses, Solomon considers the reality of life. There are truisms that contain a grain of important insight for the listeners. Verses 5 to 7 speak of some of those awkward inequities. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. We talked about that before. The inequities of life, the unusual twists in life, things that should not be are so, because our world is mixed up. Partly because of sin, partly because of other things. We lived in a very, very strange world. And it is because of that our society is very anxious. I read last week in the newspaper that anxiety is so great in Canada that 40% of people in Canada are anxious. Now, it ought not to be a Christian, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. But I dare say some of us have been anxious. Can you imagine that though? 40% of our population is anxious. And that is particularly true, I'm sure, in those under 40. There's something about our society today that's changing. We're becoming so impersonal that people are afraid to talk to other people. You go into a big city and nobody knows their neighbors. Do you know your neighbors where you're living? I'll bet you that those that live in the country know the neighbors that they have. But I would guarantee that some of us that live in a town or in a city don't know our neighbors. Because we have become so anxious. Well, what if that neighbor happens to be a bandit? What if that neighbor happens to be a, and you name it. People are afraid, they're anxious, they're worried. And it's partly because of the inequities in life. Now look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Solomon turns to warning people about some of the dangers of certain activities. They are potential dangers, I know. Digging a pit, smashing a wall, you got to be careful. The first part of this verse echoes what Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. It's warning there of when we do things to hurt somebody else, we may get hurt by the very thing that we try to hurt people by doing. So we as God's people need to be very careful of what we do. He goes on in verse 9, he says, he who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Is that true? Anybody ever had to quarry stone? We don't do that much in our day, but sometimes some of us have operated a sledgehammer trying to break stone up, and we can get a chip fly in our eyes and all the rest of it. There are work hazards. There are many dangers with jobs. That's not to say quit your work, but keep on watch. In our day, there are a lot of tools with warning signs. And Solomon was kind of issuing some of those little, you've seen them when you buy something at the store, you know, little triangles saying caution, be careful, don't plug this into the wrong plug. Anybody ever get those in their apparatuses they buy? They're there all the time. But notice this one in verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. It's wisdom to sharpen that axe. How many people do you know, especially young men that have lots of strength, and you know, they're determined they're going to split that piece of wood. Now that axe is as dull can be, but they're going to go and show, and they use all kinds of energy, and they flail away trying to chop that piece of wood. And if only they put that axe on a grinder for a minute, it would just fall apart like butter. But no, I am determined. I am going to do it. That is the way our society is in many things. We ought to be very careful in what we do. Even in trying to help ourselves, we shouldn't be trying to hurt others. I want you to think about people you've known. And by their impudence, they impatiently try without thinking through doing things carelessly. Ends up with all kinds of problems. One of my earliest memories of my life was of my father chopping wood down in the basement of the house in New Brunswick in which we lived. And he's chopping away, and all of a sudden, he had made sure he had a sharp axe because he chopped off his little toe. I was kind of surprised, and I kind of was laughing, which I shouldn't have done, but as a three-year-old, you don't think much. And there he is hopping around like a chicken, you know, on one leg. And he hops up the stairs and gets a doctor. In those days, the doctor came to your house, and I think the doctor sewed it up or something. He wasn't careful enough. Now, he did have common sense, but he just missed the chopping block and missed the piece of wood he was chopping. But life has those dangers, doesn't it? And even the good things we do have danger in them. I remember one time we bought a package of nuts, and on the can it said may contain nuts. Now, why would you put that on a can that says it has nuts in it? But anyway, said may contain nuts, and one of our kids out of a sense of humor, went and after the nuts were all eaten, took that thing, and it was a sticker, so it still stuck, and put it on the bedroom of Mom and Dad. I got a laugh out of it. I don't know if my wife did, but I says, that's kind of cute. But notice what Solomon says. Wisdom brings what? Success. The next verse is deeper in verse 11. A serpent may bite when he is not charmed. The babbler is no different. What is he warning about here? Babbling? Be cautious of the person who talks on and on. Usually they have a major degree. It's the I degree. I did this, I did that, I did something else. They're always telling you what they did. Listen to a person talk, and you'll hear lots about the talker if they're a babbler. There is a difference. There are people that can speak a lot and have a lot worth hearing, don't they? I just love to listen to older people. I remember my friend in Stettler, who he was just full of wisdom and knowledge. He'd take a walk in the bush and he'd say, this is, and he'd name the plant. This is that bird. This is that mushroom. Howard does that sometimes too. And I love that because I'm learning something. But a babbler doesn't do that. All he wants to do is focus on himself. But there is one thing that we ought to do, and that is the respect to faithfulness. Into the middle of these many observations, Solomon throws a gem in verse 12. The words of a wise man are gracious. I want to zero on this for a few minutes. There's a rare jewel in the midst of the conflict of words. He goes on to list a pile of unkind and ungracious words that many people have. For example, verse 12, the lips of fools swallow him up. Your mouth will get you into trouble, right? If you're not wise. Verse 13, madness ends up coming to people when they use too much words and say things they shouldn't. Stand back and listen to yourself. This is something I would suggest for all of us. When we talk to others, don't be overly dramatic when emphasizing a perceived transgression. You know, your husband. And you say to your wife, you never ever do the dishes. Now, you could say it a lot different, couldn't you? You could say, do you do the dishes today? Did you do them? But no, we have to be dramatic about it, and we have to emphasize the fact the dishes aren't done by saying, you never do it. Well, that's not true most times, is it? That is life. You never should express yourself with sarcasm. That hurts. It tears at the individual. And I've heard people say, thank you. Thank you very much. Did they mean thank you very much? Or were they just kind of being snide in their remarks? That is typical of us sometimes as human beings because we act foolishly. Verse 14a, it says, lessen your word count. Talk less, listen more. You know, writers hate editors because editors are always cutting down their words, you know? And people who speak, who like to talk about themselves lots, hate it when they get cut off and they're told, hey, you're talking too much. 14b, don't be caught up in predicting stuff. People will tire of our bragging. Who can tell what will be after him? That's what Solomon asks. I have a letter that I shared with some of you a few weeks ago. The man told us that Christ was coming back in September of 2018. 2018, September has passed. That man is still here in this earth, I believe. I haven't written him or phoned him, but he was bragging that he knew the day Christ was coming back. That is something we should never get into. We should look for the coming of Jesus, amen? But we should never be one that gets stuck and saying, he's coming back tomorrow, or he's coming back next year, he's coming back 2025. We do not know the day he's coming back. Fifth thing, verse 15, their work exhausts them. They don't even know how to get to the city. Now, here's a simple truth. They don't know how to get to the city. What is Solomon talking about? Turn with me to Psalm 107, verse 7. Maybe we can find out a little bit. Speaking of the Lord, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. He's talking about heaven here in Psalm 107. And it is true of fools, they don't know the way to the city, do they? They don't know the way to where God is. Do you know the way to where God is? If you do, you're ahead of many, many people in our world today. All these things are marks of foolishness. But God calls you, he calls me, to be gracious. And I'm going to go to Colossians 4, verse 6, because this is a powerful verse. One that perhaps we should write over our mirror or something in the washroom, some place where it is prominent for us to see. Colossians 4, 6. It's near the end of the book of Colossians, and Paul is carefully pulling everything together, and he's going to give the Christian people something that should mark them apart from others. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Notice it says our speech should be always. Doesn't say most of the time, some of the time, a little bit of the time. Says our speech should always be with grace. That means when we're happy, we should be gracious. But also, when we're not happy, when we're upset, we still need somehow to learn to be gracious. Even when you're worn out, don't snap at people. That's not grace. For me, it's when I get hungry. I get growly. But even when I get hungry, I need to have grace. Always with grace. Right? Not just when I feel like showing grace, but all the time. Grace or charis is the word God uses in this verse. It's also the word he uses in Ephesians 2:8 when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So the example of grace is shown through the Lord Jesus Christ when he shows to you and to me gracious activities and the grace of God and to bestow upon us eternal life. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, "The words of the wise men are gracious." That's a blunt statement. We must ask a simple question. Do I talk more like a wise person or more like a fool? The wise person is gracious. The fool is full of blabbering, but not full of gracious words. I want us to think about seven things this morning as we wind up our sermon that will help us to be wiser. And most of them are found in the book of Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 17, verse 28. Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Somebody says it's better to keep your mouth quiet and thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Same idea, right? The activity of our speech can betray us. Speak less, listen more. That's the first point. Secondly, choose your words with care. The verse before in Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words. Doesn't mean he doesn't speak, but he uses them carefully, chooses them wisely. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit.
Oh.
Are we calm? Are you calm? You know what I find? Especially when my kids were young. Oh, Sunday morning was one of the toughest days to keep calm. You know, as sure as anything, one of the kids was going to do something that was going to disturb the calmness. But as an adult, I am still under the command of God to be calm. And if your children that are old enough to understand, and you're as old as my friend Keegan, you know what? You can be calm. Wow. It says the third thing we should have is not only speak wisely, but do so with kindness. You know, some people are very sarcastic in the way they speak. Oh, they speak wise words, but they speak them in such a way that you feel that they've put you down. You ever met somebody like that? Proverbs 31:26, speaking of the virtuous woman, says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I want to say this. My mother's gone to be with the Lord, but she was a living example of that. She was such a kind person. We would try to get my mom all riled up. We'd say, well, you love one child more than another of her grandchildren. Oh, no, I love them all the same. We shouldn't have done that, I suppose. But my mother was such a gracious person. She just cared about people. And that's the way we all ought to be. Treating people with kindness. Next one, and this one we know because it's a verse that we often quote, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Speak softly. Speak kindly again. Harsh words are not kind words. Fifthly, use knowledge the right way. And the next verse says that. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Wow, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? But let me suggest to you that the world doesn't like know-it-alls. Anybody here really likes to have a know-it-all? No, we kind of back off a bit from somebody like that, don't we? We're kind of saying, oh, I'm not sure I want to be close to that person. So use knowledge the right way. Yes, we may have great knowledge, and as Christians, we have knowledge that the world needs to know. But the way we present that knowledge must be done graciously. Amen? Not in your face. Number six. God alone knows everything, and he is the judge of my words. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is the only one not in Proverbs. Oh no, there's two not in Proverbs. 1 Samuel 2 verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We have to realize that God is the God and the judge of all what we say and do. And then, seventh, we need to become like Jesus. We have 1 Peter chapter 2. Become like Jesus. It says this, for to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? To be like Jesus, to be like him wherever we go, and how we talk, and how we speak to people, and how we handle situations that come about us. That can only happen when our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit of God, and we get saved by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, because all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all wicked. We have all turned out of our way. But Jesus came to set the crooked straight. He came to put the fool on the right path. He came to save you and to me from our sin. And when we are saved, then he expects us to live a life that's seasoned with grace. Heard a story of a parent that was leaving church. And they had a bit of an attitude. And they said, in a sarcastic manner, "I'm glad the sermon is over now." Might have been a bit long, I don't know. But they had a child that was a bit wise. And that child said, "The sermon's not over, it's just begun." This morning, the sermon is not over. When you walk out the steps this morning, the sermon begins for the rest of the week. Amen?